Tell you, buddy, you need glasses badly. Anyhow, thank you for that. It's good to be here. It's good to see you here. And trust the Lord will just bless our time together tonight. When I went downstairs this evening for the prayer meeting, the tables, all around, the whole basement's full of costumes. Got into the prayer meeting and I said, man, I've never seen so many costumes in my life. And Dave Dunlop says, looks like a Chinese laundry, doesn't it? And maybe it does, but wow, that sounds exciting. I wish I was going to be here for your Christmas program indeed. And I trust the Lord will richly, richly bless it to each one of your hearts and souls. We're going to look this evening at John chapter 15. So we would ask of you to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 15. To many of you, this is a well-known portion of Scripture, and although it is a well-known portion of Scripture, it's an important part of God's Word, and I trust it'll be a blessing to your heart and to your souls as well. So let's read in at verse number 1. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it might bring forth more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it, or he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. This portion of Scripture has often been called the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. And perhaps that's rightly so, but as we look at this portion, the very first thing we realize that it's not taking place in an upper room. At the end of chapter 14, it would almost seem that the Lord is saying to his disciples, arise, let us go from here. And they would leave that upper room and they would be making their way towards Jerusalem. And as they're making their way along, the Lord comes to this vineyard. And it is at this point that he stops with his disciples. And can you not see him in the midst of that vineyard with all the lush fruit on it? He gops and he takes a branch and he holds it out to his disciples. And he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And you can almost imagine the look upon the faces of the disciples as they would hear these words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were familiar with the vineyards. They knew all about them, and they knew something, too, of the historical background of it all. You see, there are three trees that portray the nation of Israel. And I'm not going to go into any detail at all, but just to mention it in passing. When we look at the fig tree, it portrays her national life, her present condition, and we read of her in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. When we look at the olive tree, it would portray her natural life, and that is her future that we would read of in Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 16. And God has a future for Israel. And God has his hand on that little dot in the center of this planet, Jerusalem being the very center of the globe, and all the continents of the earth are literally meeting almost at the core of Jerusalem itself. So God has a purpose. He has not cast off his people, and he is still redeeming them. And then we look at the vine, and here we would suggest that it portrays her spiritual life, and that would remind us of her past. When we look at Isaiah chapter 5, and we read those first opening verses, one of the verses says, verse number 7, the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21, God's message to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah was, I had planted thee a noble vine. When you look at Ezekiel chapter 15 and chapter 19, it likens Israel to the vine. Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 1, speaking of her backsliding, says, Israel is an empty vine. And when we look at Psalm 80 and verse 8, there is that great song of deliverance from their bondage. And the Lord could say, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. In fact, the vine was the emblem on the coins of the Maccabees and is a national symbol of Israel even to this day. One of the glories of the old temple was the great golden vine on the front of the holy place. And so the Lord Jesus takes up the symbolism that these disciples would have known would speak to the nation of Israel and now begins to apply it to them and applies it to you and me in a very practical way. He takes the symbolism and he says, I am the true vine. I'm the real thing. I'm the genuine. The Greek is authenios, very. The French use the word véritable, the real one, the genuine one. And it is that which has truth for its base and is all that it claims to be. You remember that Jesus said on many occasions, verily, verily, I say unto you. And every time he uses it, he's saying, of a truth, I say unto you. And he could say that he was the true vine, that he was the bread of life, and so on. And then we look and we see that the Lord Jesus is no longer speaking of Israel when he is addressing his disciples, but speaks, as I've mentioned, directly to them. God had been seeking fruit from the nation of Israel, his people, but they, the vine, brought forth bad fruit, and judgment came as a result. The vineyard, as we look at it in relation to Israel, is a symbol of failure. And because of that, we find that God is now looking at these disciples and looking at you and me as believers in Christ to this day to bring forth fruit to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to be looking at this perhaps in a little bit of a different light to what you would normally think. But I want to ask the question of you this evening and of myself, whether you're old, whether you're a parent, a young parent with a young family, whether you're a teenager, Whether you're a boy or a girl and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, I want to challenge your heart this evening with this question. What does the Lord Jesus desire from your life and mine? Did you get that, folks? What does the Lord Jesus desire from your life and mine? What is the fruit that he seeks to be displayed in you and in me? What is the greatest display that he desires in our lives today? And I believe that it is God's greatest desire, the display of his glory. You remember that last week we were looking how at the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. We mentioned that this morning as well. And we were looking at that portion of scripture in Luke chapter 2 and 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And as we look at creation, we find that God has displayed his glory there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. For our 40th anniversary, we went on a cruise to Alaska. And when we had planned to go, we had been praying much about it. Heather was talking with her sister in Calgary. This is months before we had even booked anything. And she said to her just casually, you know, we're kind of thinking of going on an Alaskan cruise. Well, she does a lot of flying all over Canada and the U.S. She says, oh, she said, if you decide to go, let me know. She said, I've got more air miles than I know what to do with. And so we had our airfare all paid. And I just marvel at some of the things. We had saved our air miles and were able to stay free in hotels in Vancouver and in Kelowna. And we rented a car and drove it from Vancouver to Calgary, and it cost us a little over $100 and $15 worth of gas. I said I couldn't drive my own car for that price. And God had been so gracious. But when we were there, I was in the little village of Haines, Alaska. This was in June. It was beautiful. And it was about 11 o'clock at night, and it was like noontime. It was so bright, you know. And they had pulled into port, and people were wandering around the town, and we happened to see these lovely little flowers. And I said to Heather as we went by, I guess it was earlier than that, because I said, I wonder if there are any believers in this town. Maybe a couple of thousand people at the very most. And there were kids playing in the water and swimming. And I just wondered, and we saw this tourist bureau. A lot of the churches have their doors open. It was a midweek Wednesday night. And I said, I wonder if there are prayer meetings going on in these church buildings. So I went into the tourist bureau there. And I went to the lady and I said, you know, I'm just amazed at the beauty around here. And I said, it reminds me of a little verse. And I quoted this verse, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. And a smile broke out on her face. She said, you've got to be a believer. And the Lord had answered my prayer, are there any believers in this town? And there was one right in the tourist bureau. And so I asked her, and she said, yes, there's a good community of believers here in this little village of Haines, Alaska. But you know, that's so true. The glory of God is displayed in his creation. This was seen in the work of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 4 that we quoted this morning. I have glorified thee upon the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then again, we think of what we quoted as well this morning in Luke 2 and 14. At his birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And you remember what the angel said to Mary in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse number 32 and 33. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, or there will be no frontiers, no boundaries. We only drive a few hundred miles or kilometers, and we come to a frontier. And we have to go through customs to enter into that country. But in that day, there will be no frontiers, no boundaries. And this will be the display of the glory of our God throughout the world as he reigns. We look at John's Gospel, chapter 2. And in verse number 11, we find the very first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed was at a wedding. And you remember it says this, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. He authenticated himself. He proved as to who he truly was. And there was the display of the glory of God in that miracle and in the other miracles that he performed while he was here. This was seen in the hour of his glory when he glorified the Father's name. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, we read, Father, glorify thy name. There then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so the hour of his glory, as he was on his way to the cross to suffer for you and for me, we see again the glory of God. But the display of his glory is to be seen in the church, which is for his glory. You remember what we again read in Ephesians 1 and 6. To the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You see, as members of the church, the body of Christ, you and I are to be to the praise of his glory. I said to you the question, what is the greatest thing that the Lord Jesus desires from your life and mine? The display of his glory. That others might know that we have been with Jesus. And we mentioned this again this morning by our conduct, our conversation, our heart attitude, the way we respond to people and in our families and homes and so on. Again, we read in Ephesians 5 and 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And one day, as we are presented to him, the display of his glory will be radiated in all of us as his bride, and we are there around the throne. But even in the local church, there is to be the display of his glory. And how is that seen? As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the meetings of the assembly, the head of the man is uncovered. The head of the woman is covered. Why? So the glory of Christ alone might be seen. She covers her glory. And the only glory that is to be seen in the meeting is that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does John say? In chapter 1, John says in chapter 1 and verse 14, we beheld his glory. I like that at Guelph Conference Grounds. When you're leaving the conference grounds, there's a little sign in the driveway, we beheld his glory. Or at least it used to be there. And that's so true. I wonder, have we beheld his glory? And finally, his glory is going to be seen throughout all of eternity, where we read in Revelation 5:13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And throughout all of eternity, the glory will be his. What a glorious day that is. So God desires now his glory to be revealed in our lives. He desires fruit from you and me. Is he seeing that? I want you to look just for a moment in Galatians chapter 6. You know these verses well, I'm sure, for the most part. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 6. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And you notice that we have the sphere of Christian giving in verse number 6. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And there is the sphere of giving. Those who have ability are to be sharing that. That's a giving that we have. But notice in verse number 7. And these verses are not for the unsaved. They're for the believer. He's writing to the believers at Galatia. So he's writing to you and me. And he says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And here we have the sphere of Christian living. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. And you can deceive and try to deceive God. Try to deceive yourself. God's not mocked by the way you're living your Christian life. For whatever you sow is going to be reaped in your life. And I want to tell you something, young people. You can sow today your wild oats. But remember, the harvest may not be tomorrow, but it's later down the road. I will tell you, there will be a harvest. Whatever you sow, there is a harvest. And never forget it. You're getting away with it today. Your family know nothing about it, but God knows and you know. And there will be a harvest. And it will be a costly harvest. And it will be regret in your life if you fail to respond to the Spirit of God. So I'd urge you to check yourself up. And that applies to us who are a little bit older as well. And when he says God is not mocked, you know what that expression literally means? It has the idea of you can't turn your nose up at God. You're turning your nose up at God? Forget it. You don't bother reading your Bible. You have no interest in the things of the Lord, really. You're only here under duress. You see, you just can't do that. And then there is the sphere of Christian service in verse number 9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so let us keep on giving and communicating the truth of God's word. Let's not be as a fool. Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Living as if God is not concerned. We cannot turn our nose up at him. And let's not be weary in our service for him. Are you holding back with that which you know you should be doing? Are you being stingy in your Christian life and not giving God first place? There's a challenge to you and to me. You see, you cannot with impunity be self-serving as to your profession and get away with it. Uselessness invites disaster, and there will be disaster in your life. And mark my words, if you fail to heed it, because one day this will come haunting back to your memory, what you've heard tonight. Believe me, it will. It will come haunting back. Now, let's get back to our portion here. You see, the vine in itself is useful for nothing. It was designed for only one purpose, and that was the production of fruit. It was not for wood. The wood was useless. You couldn't warm your house with it. You would take it and just throw it on the trash heap and burn it as garbage. It wasn't even permitted for the sacrificial fires that the nation would be offering. It wasn't for its flowers. It wasn't for its foliage. It was for one thing only, to bring forth fruit. And I want to ask you again the question, have you ever wondered why God in his grace ever saved you? And I trust that each one in this room tonight is truly born of the Spirit of God. Have you ever wondered what you are here for? Have you ever sat down and assessed your life's purpose? What is this brief, fleeting life of yours and mine for? Notice what Jesus said in verse number 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what does he do? He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Notice verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see, our brief, fleeting lives are for only one purpose, and that is the display of the glory of the Lord Jesus in our lives. We are the channels to display his glory. And too often, the distorted view of the believer is seen in the world around us. It's seen when we seek our own glory and not that of Christ. And how is that done? By our attitude, I've said, by the way we treat others, by our selfish pride, by wanting our own way, wanting our own will, and not submitting to the will of God and the ways of God and the truth of God. I wonder, how do we treat our spouses, gentlemen? And wives, how do you treat your husbands? And again, what about our children? And how do you treat them? With love, with respect, and with guidance and discipline in a loving manner? Are you grouchy, indifferent, demanding, cold, proud? We need to look at our lives, guys, and women, girls as well. You see, when we begin to think fruit is the test of true discipleship, it's not quote unquote success, whatever that might mean. It's not in soul winning. John chapter 15 deals with fruit bearing. When you go to John chapter 4 and the Lord Jesus meets the woman at the well, that's a matter of winning someone to Christ. But this chapter is nothing to do with soul winning at all. It has everything to do with displaying fruit in our lives. And there are three prerequisites for fruit bearing. In verse 2, you notice what he says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And you see, here is the thing. There must be that cleansing. There must be that pruning. And I believe that in the life of the believer, there are those who do not bring fruit to the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus, and they are cut down prematurely. I think of myself as a young man in Montreal, growing up in the assembly there. And I was, Heather and I were just married, and I was no longer on the road as a salesman having a company car, so I went out and I bought a second-hand car. And one of the men in the assembly, who was an elder at that time, he said, Jim, you go and see this guy and he'll give you a good deal. You tell him I sent him. I sent you. So I went and I saw this man and we arranged the deal. And I went back in a day or two to pick up the car. And I had put in my jacket pocket a gospel tract and I think about a $20 bill. Which back in the 60s was a little more than a $20 bill today. But I felt the guy had done a good job, and the only time I ever did that for a car salesman. And very interestingly, I walked into his office and we finally signed all the papers. And as he's handing me the keys, he said, you know, the other man's name was Jim. He said, Jim, when he was here, because of the good service I did, he gave me a bottle. It was like an arrow to my heart. I couldn't believe it. And I said, I don't have that for you, sir, but I have something better. And I pulled out a gospel tract with a $20 bill in it. And I'll never forget that. Just in my very early 20s, well, probably 23. And it really hurt me. A few months later, that man was suddenly taken home to be with the Lord. A branch that I believe was not bringing forth fruit, and the Lord cut him down. That could have caused me to stumble and said, forget the assembly, forget the things of the Lord, I'm not interested. If that's what some of our leadership are doing, then I'm not interested at all. I'm glad the Lord preserved me. It's a serious thing. The second thing we learn, there must be abiding. And that's a day-by-day thing in your life and mine, abiding in Him, taking time with His Word, taking time to pray. And in verse number 10, you'll notice He says, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. And there must be obeying, obedience in your life and in mine. You know, I heard of a man who spent the majority of his life in a Muslim country seeking to reach Muslims for the Lord Jesus, until his health was broken and his wife was at death's door. He had seen three people in the years that he had spent in this Muslim nation come to Christ. Two of them committed suicide. And the other, because of the pressures that were put upon him, went back to his former way of life. He came home, and success of his life, as far as evangelism was concerned, was nothing. And perhaps believers said, you know, this guy was a failure on the mission field. But you know what was said of this missionary? That they had never known a man who had revealed the image of the Lord Jesus in his character as this man had. I would say he was a big success. Because there was the display of the glory of the Lord Jesus in his life. There was that Christ-likeness. There was that Christ-like holiness. There was that godly character that had been developed in those hard, disappointing, discouraging years in a Muslim country where perhaps he never met another believer, he or his wife, the only fellowship that they could have. And to see three souls saved and two take their lives and one go back into his former life. And through this, there is to be seen in their lives, that display of His glory, and it was seen there. But let me just go on to say something else before I close this up this evening. There are at least three things, and perhaps we can say that there are more, that shows to us how we can bear fruit, how we can see the glory of Christ shining in and through us and out in our character. First of all, it depends upon our union with Him. Secondly, it depends upon the pruning by the vine dresser. And thirdly, it depends upon our abiding and our obedience in Him. I wonder, are you in Christ this evening? Do you have that union with the Lord Jesus? Has there been that time in your life when you've come as a repentant sinner and receive Christ as Lord and Savior? Children, tonight, if you were to die, where would you be? In heaven or in hell? You need to answer that question in your little heart of hearts. And if you've never accepted the Savior, I would urge of you and plead with you to come to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But you notice that the pruning is done by the vine dresser. I have not watched someone doing any pruning, but I am told if we were to go into a vineyard and there see the vine dresser with his knife, he keeps on cutting, and he's cutting, and he's cutting back. And if we were to watch him, we would say, wow, this is a reckless operation. He's not being very careful. Why does he do such cutting back? Why does he keep cutting back the vine? For one reason. He wants more fruit. He wants a great harvest. And many of God's people, and perhaps you even this evening, are experiencing a pruning knife in your life. And you don't understand why. But remember, the vine left to itself will just produce a great amount of leaves and branches, but very little fruit. And the vine dresser knows that the only way to get the fruit is to cut it back. Branches are useless. The foliage is useless. The fruit is what really counts. And I'm glad the knife is in the hand of the vine dresser, the Lord Jesus, aren't you? And although he does a cutting back in my life, and I've experienced it, and I will experience it again before we're taken home to heaven or the Lord raptures us home, we all will. But I'm glad it's in his hand. And I know he's doing it for his glory and for my blessing and for your benefit as well. Do you recognize that? The knife suggests pain. It suggests weeping. And they say that when you cut the vine, there's a little bit of the sap that comes to the end like a teardrop. And it falls to the ground. It hurts. But it's necessary for the display of his glory. Johnny Erickson Tada, 17 years of age, became a quadriplegic when she dove into Chesapeake Bay and smashed her head underwater. She spent most of her life now as a quad. And she said, don't pray, Lord, use me, but make me usable, Lord. And sometimes if we want to be usable to the Lord, he's going to have to do some pruning in our lives. And young believers and older ones as well, don't be rebellious against God. You may experience the knife and the cutting back, and it will be painful, but it's for your benefit and for his glory. I heard of a young man, rebellious, for whom another Christian had been praying and praying. And one day he met this preacher and he said, I wish God would stop pursuing me. Dangerous, dangerous words. Amy Carmichael went to India as a young woman, about 20, 21 years of age, I believe. She never came back to Ireland for a furlough. Spent her whole life there. The last 20 years of her life, because of an accident, she spent in her bedroom. She called it the Room of Peace. She wasn't able to go out and work with the young women and girls and rescuing them from the Hindu temples, where these boys and girls were sold to the priests and to the priestesses for a life of sin, abominable sin that you can only imagine in your mind. And she actually had the government of India change the national laws about this practice, what they were doing with these children. She fought so hard for it. She was so determined. But she spent 20 years in her room from this accident. And she said, these were the most productive years of my life in a hospital bed. The most productive years in her life. We would say, what a waste. She's not doing... But there was the display of the glory of Christ. And she wrote and she wrote and she wrote. And this is what she wrote. Lord, rid me of every diverting thing. Everything that would divert me from yourself. I heard of a missionary, and I will close with this story, who is walking through the jungle after a dark and difficult period in his life and ministry. He was most discouraged. He was very weary. And he came across a bush where he saw the chrysalis of a butterfly. And he stood there and he looked and he could see that little chrysalis trembling. And there inside was that little creature struggling to work its way free. And as he watched it, he saw that little butterfly begin to emerge a little. And then it would be still. And then there would be the shuddering and the struggling. And it would begin to make a greater effort than before. And it went back into the chrysalis for a little rest. And once again, it started the same procedure of struggling and striving to be free. And the missionary, looking at it, said, you know, this is useless. I'm going to help this little creature. And he took out his pocket knife. And he just took it and he carefully slit the chrysalis. And suddenly emerged that beautiful butterfly. And it started to flap its wings and fly. But it immediately fell to the ground. Instead, it was a poor, deformed creature. It hadn't developed the strength in its wings to carry its own weight and fly. And you see, God had designed it for those days of struggling and shuddering in that chrysalis and emerging bit by bit for a few days until finally it emerged. The master knew what he was doing because he wanted that to be a beautiful creature that would flit from branch to branch, from flower to flower for us to enjoy and to see. But instead it fell weak to the ground, unable to fulfill the purpose that its creator had planned for it. And you know, he realized that the trouble and the problems and the disciplines and the discouragement and the weariness that he was going through was for one purpose. The Lord wanted to do something in his life. And all of the struggle that that little butterfly was going through was to put beauty and glory into the butterfly. And what does Paul write in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3 and 4? And not only that, but we also, what's the word he uses? Glory, boast in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Do you not begin to see the very purposes of God in your life and mine? As you go through disciplines and disappointments and discouragements. Why are these times of testing and tribulation that we sometimes don't understand? We begin to understand Romans 8 and 28. For we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Professor E.C. Caldwell was teaching at a seminary in the U.S. He was going through the book of Romans with his young seminarians, and he said to them, he said, we're looking here at Romans 8 and 28. He said, I want you to go home. I want you to study the verses previous and the verses following, and that verse, Romans 8 and 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he said, tomorrow, he said, I want you to tell me what that verse means. And he left. He went to pick up his wife. And they were driving home. And for whatever reason, as they crossed the railroad track, the signal wasn't working or whatever. He didn't see it or hear it. I don't know. But that train hit them broadside, instantly killed his wife. And he was left in a wheelchair. Several months later, he willed himself into that classroom with those young men. And he said, "Do you remember where we were? Romans 8 and 28. And his first words were, "I approved the reality of that verse. All things work together for good." There was the display of the glory of Christ in that man that they had not seen before. And may I say one thing? Remember, the Lord never uses the knife unnecessarily. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able just to share a few things from your holy word this evening. And we pray that in each one of our lives, there might be something of the display of the glory of our Lord Jesus. At times we don't understand and we just need to trust. And Father, we pray that you would minister to the needs of each one here. And we would pray for these young people and boys and girls, young couples and those of us who are older, that in each one of our lives there might be something that shows forth the glory of Christ, that he is displayed in our lives, that he is magnified, and that he is glorified. We pray thy blessing as we would each one travel home in safety. Keep us over the many miles, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Do you know that little chorus, "In my life, Lord, be glorified today"? How many know it? In my life, Lord, be glorified, in my life, Lord, be glorified today. In my home, Lord, be glorified, in my home. In my school, Lord, be glorified. In my school, Lord, be glorified today. That could be homeschool or another school or whatever school. And I try, there's many more verses. That's a 7-11, you know. 11 words repeated 7 times. Anyhow. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for having me.